turn to that psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 11. We're going to be looking at some of that psalm this morning with God's help. Psalm 11 is in a section of the Psalms, Psalms 10 to 18, where the question is often asked, why do the godly seem to flourish? In many psalms here, we have this question. We have this picture of the wicked seemingly flourishing. But this psalm here was written in a dark time in David's life. It's thought that this psalm was written in the occasion, as we read in 1 Samuel 27, where David was fleeing away. He no longer could trust King Saul, and he's fleeing to Gath, to the Philistine country. Dark times for David. But our text this morning, I want to consider particularly, is in verse 3 of that psalm. Psalm 11 and verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? As we look at a time that we are living in, as we look at our country, would we ask that question? Are the foundations being destroyed? As we hear the news, recent laws that are passed again, are the foundations being destroyed? There are things that we once considered to be solid that are being undermined, that seem to be about to topple. Things that 30, 40 years ago we wouldn't have considered would come to law in this country. Laws passed in the last few years. We live in a society who has turned its back on God. There are drugs and alcohol addiction in many. There's family breakdown. There is divorce caused by unfaithfulness in marriage that even affects Christian couples. Children grow up in broken families. Marriage and family are threatened by same-sex unions. In the last few weeks, we've seen Australia vote in favor. I'm loath to call this marriage, because this is not the biblical view of God honoring marriage. And yet in so many countries, since that first land of the Netherlands agreed to same-sex union in 2001, over 20 countries have adopted that law. And even the church's attitude to it, allowing the blessing of same-sex couples. The Church of England has said it should reflect on allowing same-sex couples to marry in church. The Prime Minister has said she would review the possibility of transgender people undergoing medical tests in order to transition. We have a term called gender fluidity, where people at school can no longer be called girls or ladies. A Christian teacher was recently suspended. We have internet on the, we have pornography. We have gene editing. Enough. If the foundations are destroyed. We live in an age that reminds us of the wickedness of. You go back to that psalm, Psalm 10 that we read a few minutes ago. In Psalm 10, we were reading this during our time of prayer at where I work in Bath a few weeks ago. And we were struck on the description there in Psalm 10 and the description of men today. We see here man who is wicked. Man who is a sinner rebelling against God. And as an introduction, before we specifically look at that verse 3, I just want to remind you of the position of man outside of Jesus Christ. And Paul puts that very clearly as he writes his letter to the Ephesians. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "And you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Who were dead. This is the situation of man. Man is dead. Man is defiant, and man is doomed. Spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. So we need, firstly, to consider the position of man today. Dead in trespasses. We may see that sign that says trespassers will be prosecuted. And that word there, trespass, literally means falling off the path. When I was at school, we had two schools. On the left was the boys' school. On the right was the girls' school. And there was a path across the middle of the field that marked the boundary. We had to walk across that path. We could look and see the girls on one side of the path. And there were times we pushed each other off the path. Then the law was broken, and we could be punished for being on the girls' side of the path. So Paul is here, is saying that the trespasses and sins, you have broken God's law. You are dead. The first mention of that word dead in Genesis chapter 2 verse 17 speaks of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat it, you shall surely die. So as Satan tempted Eve, he said to Adam and Eve, "You will not surely die." As in Adam, all die. So death is not only restricted to human effect, to humans, it's an effect on all creation. Genesis 7 verse 21 says, "All flesh died that moved on the earth." So Paul is saying, outside of Christ, we are dead. Death speaks of corruption. What can the dead do? A dead corpse cannot respond. There is no ability to respond. We have no ability of ourselves to respond to God. Our state by nature is that we do not respond. We have no capacity to seek God. This is the state of fallen men. And Romans, Paul puts it very clearly there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So those outside of Christ are dead. They are defiant. Their hearts are hardened against God's law. They are rebels against God. Just turn to John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 19. John 3, 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So we see here this picture of men dead, they are defiant, and they are also doomed. The sinner is under condemnation. Verse 18 of John 3, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that is not believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." this is the position of those outside of Christ. They are dead, they are defiant, and they are doomed. This morning, where do you stand? Man's position, is that you? But there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. There is a way for man to be made righteous. Because in our text there, in verse 3, the question is asked, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So we need to consider this term here the psalmist is using. What can the righteous do? We've seen those who are outside of Christ. But here is this term, the righteous. And it's a term which is often used in the Psalms. The text says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? God's people here, God is calling righteous. But they are not righteous through any deed of their own. How can a man, how can a woman, how can a child be made righteous? That was one of the questions asked 500 years ago concerning the Reformation. How can a man be justified? Man stands condemned, as we've seen, but the opposite to condemnation is justification. We are justified. Again, Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 21, Paul writes, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ are fully justified. Justified by faith. How does a sinner become justified? By the act of God. That legal declaration that we are declared righteous. Righteous through our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ we are justified. We are made righteous. The declaration of God's justification is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. On his death on the cross. It's that that accomplishes salvation and justification for the sinner. The gospel message of justification is in Christ alone. That God's wrath is fully satisfied, not by our efforts, but by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says, the Lord in the day of his anger did lay our sins on the Lamb, and he bore them away. That takes us back to the finished work of Christ, in Christ alone. So we see clearly here in this psalm, as the psalmist is speaking there, asking about the righteous. So this morning, again, I would ask you, are you among those righteous? By God's grace being poured out, being lavished upon you. So the question here in response to that statement, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we see in this psalm the answers to that question. Firstly, there is a negative response. Verse 1, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Flee away, fly away from the situation. But this response is not an option as far as the psalmist is concerned. He says, how can you say this? Flee away as a bird to your mountain. As I said, David was probably writing this psalm when he was fleeing. He was fleeing from Saul to Gath. But now, as he considers this possibility of fleeing away, he asks, how can I flee? How can I go away? If David was to flee to the mountains, he would be denying God's power to keep him. That word bird there is a derogatory term. And the mountains are a sign of desperation. So David is not fleeing as a bird to the mountain. So the question is asked, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So I would suggest to you from this psalm that the righteous look to the Lord. They look to the Lord who sees. They look to the Lord who is sovereign. What can the righteous do? They are to be those who trust and those who approach the throne. So we are to be those who look to the Lord. Verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple where he sits enthroned there. The Lord's throne is in heaven. You see the picture there of the Lord enthroned in heaven. Isaiah 40 verse 22 says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are grass as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and that spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. The one that sits upon the circle of the earth, above the earth, looking down upon men, and men to him appear as grasshoppers. Have you ever been up to Westbury White Horse or to Roundway? And you look down and you see in the distance men, you see cars, you see trains, they are so small. And here, men are described as grasshoppers. They are small, they are contemptible in his sight. But in the contrast to grasshoppers, the Lord Almighty is on his throne. Isaiah chapter 6. What is Isaiah's testimony in Isaiah 6? I saw the Lord. Here in Isaiah 6 is Adonai, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, as Isaiah sees him. The one who is seated upon the throne, and his train fills the temple. That train that speaks of his royalty, his position there as sovereign Lord and judge. So have you seen the Lord? Have you seen the Lord in all his majesty, in his power, in his wonder? Look to him. Look to him alone. For in verse 4, we also see the Lord who is sovereign in all his ways. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Our God is a God who is all-seeing. He is all-knowing. His eyes behold all things. Remember when Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18, verse 27. When the prophets of Baal were not answering, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. But our God is ever watchful. His eye never sleeps. His eyelids never close. He is always regarding the children of men, their motives, their actions, their thoughts. The Lord sees all men through and through. His eye is never removed from us. He sees us entirely. God's eye is upon men. God's eye is upon creation. Jesus speaks about the Lord's care for the birds of the air. And somebody has written these words: why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, his constant friend, my constant friend he is. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So when we realize this wonderful fact that God is with us, God is watching over us, God is sovereign, our reply should be a reply of trust in him. And the first seven words of the psalm: in the Lord put I my trust. God is our sufficiency at all times. The number of times that we are commanded to trust in the Lord. I just want to remind you of one of those passages where we have those words about trusting in the Lord, and that is in Proverbs. Some very well-known words in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We live in a world where many would seek to earn trust. But here, Solomon is saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. For God's understanding is perfect. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but his understanding, which Psalm 147 verse 5 says, is infinite. So we are to trust, to depend on him. We are to cry out to him when we see these foundations being destroyed. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The Lord hears us when we come in prayer. And we are to be those who flee from evil. Be not wise in thine own eye. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So it is to be that trust in the Lord. The hymn says that we used to sing this hymn in Sunday school: simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth his spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While he leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whate'er before, trusting Jesus, that is all. So we are to trust upon a sure foundation. Look in verse 6. There we have a picture of judgment upon the wicked. Does that not remind you of the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19:24? The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So in the day of judgment, what can the righteous do? The righteous have a shelter secure, that rock, Jesus Christ. A trusted rock, a strong rock, an immovable foundation. If the foundations are destroyed, we have a foundation that never will be destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet that name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Jesus, shepherd, guardian, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. So here we have a personal confidence, a personal trust. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower." A rock, a secure place, one who delivers us. A buckler, a belt holding all together. A horn of my salvation, a high tower, a place of refuge. So we are, when we see the foundations destroyed, what can the righteous do? We are to trust in the Lord. And finally, we are to approach the throne. Verse 4, the picture here is of God on his throne. And the invitation is to draw near to his throne. Remember the story of Esther, where the scepter was extended to her to approach the throne. And so we have that approach through our great high priest, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to the throne of God. Just think about that, the fact that you and I can approach the Creator of the universe with confidence, boldness, and trust. We are to approach in reverence because we are drawing near to the throne of the Most High God. But we come with confidence. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we have that well-known passage there in verse 14. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We approach the throne of grace with confidence. For we have a high priest who is fully qualified. He has shared our humanity. He knows that compassion. He is called by God. He is our representative in heaven before us. He is our great high priest. And so through Jesus alone we approach God. He is there seated on that throne that we read of in Psalm 11. But we come with confidence, for as we read in verse 16 of Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So what is our response then to this question of the wicked and the foundations being destroyed? Our response should be that of action. Looking to God. Looking to the one who is sovereign, who is almighty, who is on the throne. Trusting in him and approaching him in prayer. And then finally, the righteous are given the assurance of seeing God. Verse 7, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Those who are righteous shall see his face. The promise to the child of God who looks to the Lord, the assurance is given through the righteousness of Christ that we will see our Savior face to face. And we turn over a few psalms to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and that last verse of Psalm 17 gives us that assurance, just as David was able to say in verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." day will come when we will be satisfied. We may at this time ask that question, what will the righteous do? But we have the assurance of God's word as we come, as we trust in him, his way is perfect. So I trust this will encourage us. This will bring us to fall upon our knees, beseeching the Lord, especially for our nation, as we see the foundations being destroyed, that we have that Almighty God, the one to whom we come, in the Lord, put I my trust. Amen. Let's turn to our last hymn, which is speaking of those things that we've been considering this morning. So number 65, the Lord is King. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. Verse 5 says, come make your wants, your burdens known. He will present them at the throne. And angel bands are waiting there, his messages of love to bear. 65. Gracious God, we thank you for that fact. The Lord omnipotent is King. Lord, you are sovereign over all things. So, Lord, we thank you for your word once again this morning, reminding us of these truths as to our great God and his care for us. So, Lord, we ask now as we would go one from the other, that you would watch over us, you would bring us back to worship once again in the evening hour. We ask, O Lord, now that grace, mercy, and peace from that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest upon us now and forevermore.